Okay, there we go. I tried that with my youth last week, and they just kind of went, it's like, it's not in the morning. It's nighttime. You guys should be awake, but it's all right. Every once in a while, they'll yell and scream and stuff. It's fun. So today, I've been kind of struggling, just trying to figure out what I was going to preach on this particular Sunday. I was been praying about it all week, but for about a month now since Lonnie had asked me to preach, and just saying, God, what do you want me to preach on? What can I do to where it's good enough that it can just be in one sermon, but not need any follow-up necessarily? And God just kind of convicted me and said, that's an impossibility. You'd have to preach every week. So funny thing, a lot of people think they come to church, and I used to think this, that I used to come to church because, oh, well, that's where I get fed. Okay, let's do this then. From now on, you can only eat on Sunday mornings when you come to church. You're not allowed to eat anymore the rest of the week. Who's on? Who's good for that? I'm not. I eat like three meals a day and then some snacks. You know what I mean? Well, today, as we're going to be going through Romans chapter 10, and we're just going to go through 13 verses. And here's what you need to do. You need to go back, and you need to study the entirety of this letter. This, what we call book, is a letter to the Roman church that Paul writes and gives it to these Roman people, and they read the entire letter at one time. If you have not read Romans yet, read it. If you have read Romans before, read it again. It is the most, probably the most important book that we have, because it has everything we have. It's got, it tells us who's condemned. It tells us who's saved. It tells us about our conflicting natures, the desire to be sinful, and then the desire not to be sinful. It tells you who is saved, and it tells you how you know you're saved and how to live as a Christian. I'm gonna line those out for you just in the chapters of Romans really quick. If you look at chapters 1 and 2, that's going to tell you who's condemned. By the way, the answer to that is everyone. And we are all completely sinful. Paul spends the first two chapters of Romans explaining how hopeless and sinful that we are. Because the first thing we got to understand is we're not good people. By the world standards, we're great. We're good people. Sure, I've never killed anybody, you know. But it gets worse because our heart is darkened. Our heart is evil and desperately sick, is what Psalm says. But literally, everyone is completely sinful. There was this guy, his name is Martin Luther, maybe you've heard of him. He, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, he's the guy that is known for the Reformation of the Church. Well, he used to be a Catholic, and what he would do is he was reading in the Bible, and he understood as a Catholic that you had to confess all of your sins. Well, he would spend forever in the confessional, all the time, just for asking for forgiveness of every single one of his sins, because Martin Luther knew something that many of us just gloss over today. He realized how absolutely sinful he was, and he wanted forgiveness for it. And then he read in Romans chapter 3 of how you're saved, which is not by works, but by faith alone. In Romans chapter 3, once again, is how you are saved. Again, it's by grace through faith. You look through chapters 4 through 7. Paul talks about the struggle that he has from the spirit versus the flesh. What I mean by that is he struggles. He struggles with sin. He has a desire not to sin, but then again, on his other conflicting nature, he has a desire to sin. Chapters 8 and 9, who is saved and why, which is extremely difficult to understand. The first thing Paul says is not all Israel is Israel. Now, there's some background context you need to see in that. You got to go back into Genesis and read a little bit about the context. The first time God, well, not the first time, but one of the longest covenants that God has ever made with man, with Abraham. And he talked about the circumcision, and he talked about he talked about how it's not by the works, not the circumcision that you did, but he was righteous before that circumcision because he had faith in God, his Father. These are children of the promise. Not all Israel is. Israel means, hey, we're not Jews, but that's okay because we're still a part of Israel. We're still a part of the promise, those of us who are saved. Now, let's get into chapter 10, because starting in chapter 10 through 16 tells you two things. Number one, tells you how you know you're a Christian. Number two, it tells you, what do you do while you're a Christian? Both obviously one and the same. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, we're in the middle of the letter. We'd have no idea what Paul's talking about. Who's he talking to? He says, brethren. Okay, who are brethren? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the people of the Roman church. Okay, but then he's talking about somebody. So it says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. If you go back and you read in Romans chapter 9, you'll see that he's talking about the Jews. So in the Old Testament, you guys have heard of the law, right? You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Well, those Ten Commandments, they go into different subgroups. And there's about 613 laws that Jews were supposed to follow. And a lot of them are pretty simple, you know. Don't eat a penguin. Got it. Not a problem. You know, I'm not eating penguins. That's cool. It doesn't specifically say penguin, but it said don't eat birds of prey. But anyway, there's all these laws that God puts, and what's funny about this law is the point of it was to say you are condemned. You can't follow this law. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. Well, what the Jews ended up doing was they made up a righteousness of their own. We call this self-righteousness. We do this today. And the Jews, what they would do is they would take the law and they would say, okay, well, it's not so bad if you do this. Or, okay, for the Sabbath, we can't work on the Sabbath, right? Okay, so that means you can pick up a pot off the shelf, but if it's above your head, that's a sin. But if it's below, it's okay. That was really one of the things that they did to change the law, and they distorted it and made it something that wasn't true. And we see a lot of that with the Pharisees later on in the New Testament. Well, in this self-righteousness, Paul implies, first thing on the Jews, now remember, they're the chosen people. They're the chosen people. What are they chosen for? They're chosen for the law. They were chosen for Christ to come through who they are, through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Paul implies that even though they're Jewish, they're not saved. Guess what? Just because you're Jewish, one, you're not saved. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because your friend is saved doesn't mean you're saved. He says in verse 2, I want to read that again, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." The Jews fell through ignorance, not because they didn't try, but because of ignorance, because they didn't know any better. Well, they should have known, but they didn't know. They decided not to know. They decided to create their own righteousness. Paul, in another book, says their righteousness is like filthy rags. Think of the grossest rag you can think of. That's your righteousness. Like, that's as good as I can be. That's how nasty I am. I'm the dirty rag, all right? I like to use this analogy. It's the bottle of water. So let's say that you've been working out, you've been running on a treadmill, you know, you're really wanting some water. It sounds really awesome right now. Your mouth's just watering, ready to go, ready. Oh, man, I want that bottle of water. Okay, so I'm going to bring it over here. Here you go, man. Here's that bottle of water. You're good with it? Yeah, absolutely. Well, here's what's going to happen. Let's say that I just take a little, just the tiniest bit of dog poo, and I put it in the water bottle. Do you want it anymore? No, the answer is no. I hope the answer is no. That would be kind of weird if it was, but you know, whatever, you know, cool. So, but anyway, that one little bitty speck of dog poop ruined the entire bottle of water. Well, guess what? Our one sin ruins us. One sin. Yet we're filled with sin. We do it all the time. The smallest things can be a sin. You know what? In the Screwtape Letters, a guy named C.S. Lewis writes this book. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And it's about this demon. It's a fiction. It's fiction, but it has great points. And it's this demon, upper-level demon, that's discipling a younger-level demon. He's trying to get this Christian to sin. And Screwtape is he's the main one, and he's the main discipler. And the disciple, his name is Wormwood. And he says, "My dear Wormwood, you don't have to make him murder to get him to sin. All you have to do is make him prideful that he didn't." When I first read that, my mind just went, I don't know about you guys, but that's pretty deep. You don't have to murder somebody. You just have to be prideful that you didn't. I was doing pretty good one time, you know. I was doing good. I was a new Christian, and compared to how I was, oh man, I was great. I was totally good, right? And I just remember, I said, "God, I'm having a hard time figuring out what I'm doing wrong. If you could point it out, I'd really appreciate it." I know this sounds terrible. I was a young Christian at the time. I was having a hard time seeing my sin. If you don't feel like you sin every day, if you can't pick out a few, you might have a problem. Well, it was an interesting thing. I was praying about it, and God said fast. So I said, okay, I'll fast. And I was just reading about it in the Bible, and there's some different things you can do. And I would, it says to cover the mouth. So don't eat, don't drink, don't speak. Now that's hard for me, for those of you who know me. I like to talk a lot. But anyway, I was in this classroom, and it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and I woke up at like 7, so it hadn't been that long of a day yet. And I'm sitting in class, and I'm doing the quiet thing. I'm not talking, right? And this is where God showed me how sinful I was. The only times I desired not to speak, I'm sorry, to desire to speak, where I had to stop myself, was when I wanted to say something mean to somebody. I never had a desire to say something nice. I just never, it wasn't just compelling, okay, you look nice today. You know, it was not that I have a lot of derogatory, not that I had a lot of derogatory things to say, but that's the only thing I desired to say. It was in my flesh. It's the only thing that I had to stop myself from doing. And that just, that broke me. That was, I don't know, 5 years ago now. And that broke me in half. And God humbled me and said, "You are sinful completely and absolutely." The first thing we got to know is that we're totally sinful. If you think you're any type of good, according to God, you're wrong. I'm wrong. We're all wrong. It's self-righteousness. It's the same zeal for God that the Jews had. And these Jews, they had good intentions for doing things, but they fell anyway because their hearts were right, but their intention was right, but what they actually did was completely wrong. Guys, it's important that we're in this word and we learn it and we follow it to the letter and do the best we absolutely must. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Now, this is really cool. This is actually from Deuteronomy chapter 30, but Paul's referencing Deuteronomy, and I'll tell you what it's about in a second. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by the righteousness. Remember, when Paul speaks of the law, he speaks of the 613 laws that we see in Leviticus that are pretty much mostly unfollowable. We do the best we can. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead, as in saying that he never died, is what that's saying. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preached. Verse 8 is really cool, and we're going to get to it in just a second. But let's look back at this really quick. First of all, this is a quote from Moses. I believe it is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14. And guess what it is? If you guys know a little bit about Moses, at the end of his time, he never got to go to the promised land. He brought them out of delivered the Hebrews from Egypt. He got them out and he took care of them. And it's funny because, you know, the reason why he didn't get to go into the promised land was because of this one thing. God told him to speak to the rock so the rock would produce water, and he hit the rock. Something very simple. He disobeyed God, and God said, you're not going to the promised land anymore. Just food for thought. So then, Moses, this is his end speech. This is the last thing he tells the Jews. He's telling the Jews our most famous verse, which is verse 9. Verse 8 is the explanation of what verse 9 is. And I'll show you that in a second. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is telling them, I can't take you to the promised land, but Joshua can. Anybody know what Joshua's name in Hebrew sounds like? Yeshua. Do you know what Jesus' name in Hebrew, in Greek, it's Jesus. You know what it is in Hebrew? Yeshua, meaning the Lord saves. Moses and the law cannot take us to the promised land, but Yeshua or Jesus can and does. I was reading that and I just went, mind blow, totally cool. And I got really excited. Moses couldn't take him into the promised land, but Jesus can. Joshua can. The Lord saves. Now here's where we get into the nitty-gritty right here. I'm sorry. I apologize. Look back one more at, because there's a question that we need to rephrase in our vocabulary. But watch this. It says, do not say in your heart, this is verse 6, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Or who will descend into the abyss? Let me reword that question for you. Hey, who wants to go to heaven? That would be what he says, don't say. Instead, the question should be this. How can I spend eternity with Christ? The point is not, oh, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, if Jesus is there, that's cool. No, it's, I want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. I ask this question, and open your minds for this one. Don't, by no means am I saying this. And let me explain the point of it, but I've asked this before. I said, if Jesus were in hell, would you follow him there? Now, let me explain to you what that question means, what that question implies. If Jesus were in total suffering and it was called to suffer, would you follow him there? That makes it kind of difficult, doesn't it? But guess what? That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, guess what? They're going to hate you because they hated me first. They're going to persecute you because they persecuted me. Guess what? Our lives on earth are pretty much that question that I just asked. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is in hell by any means. No. No, it's awesome. It's prosperity. It's, when we get to heaven, it's going to be awesome because we're going to be with Jesus. And it's going to be fantastic. However, try to think of your motive. I know when I first got saved when I was a kid, they did this thing where they said, all right, now heaven is really awesome. Chocolate cake, really good food. I mean, it wasn't really that ridiculous, but it was a lot of just, heaven's good, hell is bad. who wants to go to heaven? Duh. I'm like, why would I want to go to hell? That just seems like a bad idea. Why would I do that? And so they said, okay, well, all I got to do is pray this prayer and you'll be good. Okay, sweet, cool. So I said, all right, dear Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I said the sinner's prayer. Amen. All right, cool. And then later on, I prayed that prayer 50 times as a kid because I was like, maybe I'm not saved. Am I saved? I don't want to go to hell. My motive was incorrect. And what God showed me is that I should have a desire to be with him, wherever it is. We should all have a desire to be with him. Our purpose should be a desire to be with him. Do you have a desire to be with him now? Do you read his word? Do you pray to him? What we've been talking about in the youth lately is the spiritual disciplines. And I ask him this question. And we'll do the Facebook analogy for this one. So let's say, all right, I got a Facebook. I have over 1,000 friends on Facebook. Yeah, I do. Over 1,000. Now ask me how many of them would I take with me on a vacation to Disney World? Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate it. Maybe like 5. Including my wife? No offense. Not saying it could be one of you, yeah. But how many of us are just friends with Jesus on Facebook and we say, oh, yeah, we're friends. Which really, that makes you an acquaintance, but okay. How many of us are just his friend on Facebook and how many of us actually know him and pray to him and talk to them? How do you know someone's your friend? You talk to him. If you're not talking to him, if you're not getting to know him, then do you really know him? Do you really know him? Or are you just liking his page on Facebook? Our question needs to be changed and say, how do I spend eternity with Jesus? That's the question. When we're asking, you know, who should be saved or how can I get saved, we should say, how do I spend eternity with Jesus? Because isn't that the goal? Or is the goal to have chocolate cake and 64 and awesomeness, right? Like sure, that might come with it, but the ultimate part is Christ. We want to be with Christ. Be with Christ now and open the Word. Once again, y'all need to read this letter because I'm giving you the bare bones. I was praying about it all week and I was frustrated and I said, Lonnie, I can't get this in one sermon. What do I do? And God said, tell them to go read it themselves. So I'm going to give you kind of a guideline. I'm going to give you something to think about. And then you have to go home and study. You go home and get to know the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. All right, let's check out verses 8 through 13. And then I'm going to break each of those verses down. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Now, hold on. Everybody knows this next verse, okay? Take the highlighter out, okay? Just pretend like the highlighter's not there because you need to see everything in between it. Notice it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, semicolon, right? Or a comma. It's in the middle of a sentence. So take the highlighter out. Get the whole thing. Get the whole gist. I'm going to try to read it again. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Continuing thought, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Excuse me. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is an entire thought. But first, I want you to see something. Watch this. This is so cool. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. Okay? So this thought is near you. This is not the, I actually had to look this up because at first I said, I wonder if that's like the word that they say in John 1:1, the word is God. The word they use there is logos, and that's a different kind of understanding. This is literally, this word means literally the message, the thought is near you. So here it is. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Here we go. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anybody just catch that? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. My confession is from the heart. Read it in verse 10. For with the heart, the person believes, resulting in righteousness. And because I believe, because I am righteous, now I confess with my mouth. Romans 10:9 is not a how-to verse. Oh, yeah. Yep, Jesus is Lord. Yep, he rose from the dead. Check. It's not a how-to verse. It's a how-you-know verse. But let's look into Romans 9 just a little bit more. If you confess with, let's look at the first one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Raise your hand if you believe Jesus is Lord. He's God, okay? So does Satan. So what's the difference in this scripture that we see? The devil knows that he's God, right? He was there. He knows that he rose from the dead. He was probably there or around. So what makes us different? Believing in your heart, and let me ask this question this way. Is Jesus the Lord of your life or our life when we sin? Are we making him the Lord of our life, or are we making that desire in our heart the Lord of our life? How many of us have these idols that we have that we pick and we say, no, I would rather do this. I would rather eat this particular food. I would rather hang out with this particular friend. I'd rather go out and drink with this particular friend or whatever. On the farthest ends of these things that we could possibly do, how many of them do we pick those things over Christ? Ask this question before you're about to sin. You're standing there and you're about to sin. You're about to fuss at somebody for something. You're about to talk behind somebody's back and gossip. You're about to do anything that could possibly be sinful, whatever it is in your lives or my life. And I want you to ask the question, is Jesus the Lord of my life right now with a decision that I'm about to make? Does that mean that if you're a Christian, that you don't sin? No, by no means. It's not true. It's an understanding that you must know that you're a sinner. The goal is to not be sinful. If you read, and it'll help you a little bit out, but if you go and read back in Romans 4, chapters 4 through chapter 7, you're going to see the struggle with the spirit and the flesh where Paul stands and he says, I do what I do not want to do, but that very thing that I do not want to do, I want to do it anyway. It's chapter 7, verse 20 and following. Check it out. We struggle with sin. It's okay to struggle with sin. Don't leave here thinking, well, I guess I'm not saved. Do you see Jesus as Lord? Make sure he is Lord. Put him up there. Not your video game. Or I guess that's my context. But anything, regardless of what it is, what are you putting in front? Is it your family? You know what Jesus said? They were talking, and this man comes up to him and talks to him. He says, you guys will know what I'm talking about in just a second. But he says, Jesus, what I want to follow you. Can I follow you? What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? I want to follow you. He says, okay, well, sell everything you got and come follow me. He said, okay, let me go bury my dad first. He said, no, you come now. Jesus ends up saying, this is hard, but listen, you must hate your father and mother or any family member and come follow me. Now let me explain that to you. That doesn't mean that we hate them, but in comparison to the love of God, it should be God first. Let me tell you my priorities. Priority number one, I tried for it. It's very difficult with my lovely wife, but priority number one is God. My number two is my wife. I always tell her she's my favorite, and I always tell her she's my number two, because God is my number one. And as hard as this is, my number three is my children. Yeah, I want to put my kids before my wife, but that's not how it should be. That's not, again, you got to go study this. You got to go read this. I got 45 minutes. I can't give it all to you. But the idea is God, spouse, children, and then your job, ministry, etc. Mine literally goes this. It goes God, wife, children, ministry, which is here, and then job. I put the job over there, you know. Check your priorities. Because some of us, our children are the Lord of our life. It's okay to love them, but they shouldn't be the Lord of your life. Your spouse. Hey, let me tell you one of mine. One of my idols before. Years ago, my idol was that I just wanted to get married so bad. I just really, really wanted it. I wanted to get married. I wanted a wife. I'm not saying I don't want that now. I'm not saying it's so horrible. I love my wife. It's wonderful. I love being married. But in the moment, God said, you will have no other idols before me. I'm not giving you anything. My idol was the desire to have a wife, a family. And God said, take that desire away. So ask yourself before you're about to sin, is Jesus the Lord of my life when I blank, whatever it is? Verse 10. Now, if you see a word that says for, you have or therefore or anything like that, you have to see what it's there for. When you see the word for or therefore, you have to see what it's there for, okay? You have to read back. Don't ever start a chapter where it says for whatever. It's probably in the middle of a thought. You got to read back. But we know what it says, so that's good. But just FYI whenever you guys are studying. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. What this means is we will do good things because we're saved. Oh, what's interesting about the law, and the 613 laws, it's not just a bunch of do nots. It's actually a bunch of do's and do nots. Don't do this. Do this. Jesus gave over 1,000 commandments. So if you're ever thinking, we don't follow the law, you know, and then Jesus gave you more commandments than the 613. That's rough. But we're going to do good because we're saved. It's written on our hearts. The law is written on our hearts. We have a desire to do the right thing and good things. Let's look for verse 11 through 13, and then I'll finish up. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Really quick, let me look at verse 12 really quick. It says between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction. He's saying that just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're saved. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. That's essentially what he's saying in here. So let's move back in verse 11. For whoever believes, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Do you guys know what the riches are? Let's scroll back a little bit. I want to tell you what his riches are. So if you read Romans 1, 2, and then 3, by the time you're done with Romans 2, you should be depressed. You should feel hopeless. That was the point when you read it, because you're going to look at it and say, you're without excuse. We're all condemned, every one of us, period. Here's the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. Now let me break that down for you. The first thing he says is we've all sinned. But God, being justified as a gift of grace. So here's the gift, here's the grace. We all know this part. Now here's the cool part, the propitiation. The word propitiation, you have what we call a propitiatory sacrifice and an expiatory sacrifice, okay? Expiatory is whenever you are... you pay back somebody for their debt. It satisfies debt, okay? But only debt. Just because you pay somebody back for something doesn't mean necessarily that their wrath has been satisfied. Well, the propitiation satisfies all debt and wrath, meaning there is no wrath that God has towards us. No debt, no wrath. We owe nothing. That's what this is saying. And he's saying he did that through Christ, which was the propitiation. He was the sacrifice that ended our debt and ended his wrath toward us. That means there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation, which is awesome. And he saves? Why? Here's the riches. Here's what the riches are. So imagine the worst evil person that you can think of. And God says you're forgiven as if you had never done it before. That should sound ridiculous to all of us. It was very interesting. I was starting to get to know God early and on. And I said, God, you know, you're kind of irrational. I said, your love is ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. Why would you love somebody that continuously turns their back on you and spits in your face and does other things and doesn't see you as Lord? Why would you love us? These are his riches. These are his riches. Let's get back into chapter 10. Right at verse 12. for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. God's giving his riches. That doesn't mean money. That doesn't mean money. It means his grace. He's forgiving you. He's paying off your debt, and he's taking away all your sin. He has no wrath towards you anymore. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not because we deserved it. I'm sorry, not because we deserved it. Not because we did enough good. Look, let's do this. You're in a court of law, okay? And you have murdered a bunch of kittens and done some horrible, horrible stuff. You stole a bunch of money and you killed some other people as well. And you go up to that judge. Or let's just do this. You just killed one person. Let's just kill one guy. Okay? He goes up, he says, well, I've only killed one person. Out of the 7 billion people on this planet, I mean, that's barely a fraction of the population. I mean, is it really that bad that I just killed one guy? Hey, but look at all the other good stuff that I did. No, it doesn't matter. You've murdered someone. It's not a balanced scale of okay, it's 50-50. All right, I did some good and some bad. And some good and a little bit more bad. It's not that way at all. If it is that way, then our sin weighs like a ton, and our righteousness is like a bunny rabbit's foot, you know. It's not very much. Ask yourself, if you are a born-again believer, then do you truly see Jesus as Lord? Do you? Do you read his word? Do you get to know him? Are you just his friend on Facebook? Let's close in prayer. Mike's going to come up here and pray for you guys, and Rhonda's going to sing us a song. I think I did that backwards, but guys, think about this. Pray on it. Study it. Dig deep into the scriptures. If anybody wants to talk, I'll be right over here.